This is the fourth Sunday of Easter. The Lord is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah. And today I'd like to talk with you about death, actually, and our view of it as Christians. Should we fear it or should we not fear it? Should we look forward to it or should we not look forward to it? Is it our friend or is it a foe? And so I think it's important for us to talk about this today. A couple reasons. Number one, you're all going to die. I'm going to die. Number two is because we live in a world where the world does not want to talk about this subject. They push it out of their minds, push it out of their conversations. You ever go to a dinner party and say, hey, what do you guys think about death? You'd be looked at as morose and morbid and crazy. You're a nut. They'd want to put you on medication or maybe put you in prison. Shut this guy up. We don't want to talk or think about that. But you know what? God wants us to think about that. Don't fall into that trap of not thinking of it. Because God tells us in his word, he wants us to face death and understand it clearly. And so that's what I'd like to look at with you today. And how does Jesus' life, death, and resurrection change death for us? And how does God now want us to view it as Christians, as his people? So let's take a look at these things today, see what God would tell us in his word. What can we say? Well, first off, God tells us in his word, face death, your own, as a reality. Where is this written? All over. In fact, let's take a look at what the world does by and large. In Psalm 10, it says here, for the wicked boasts of the desires of his heart, and the man greedy for gain curses and renounces the Lord. In the pride of his countenance, the wicked does not seek him. All his thoughts are, there is no God. His ways prosper at all times. Thy judgments are on high, out of his sight. As for all his foes, he puffs at them. He thinks in his heart, I shall not be moved. Throughout all generations, I shall not meet adversity. So what do we learn by that? You know, if you're an unbeliever, you don't want to think about death, and you think in your mind, throughout all generations, I'll never meet adversity. Even though every person you meet is going to admit, yeah, I'll die one day, but they think, cherishing somewhere deep in their heart, not me though, everybody else dies, but I'll live on forever. I'll never have to face that. Throughout all generations, I'll be fine. And so they don't really face it, at least head on. They don't want to talk about it. God tells us, though, this. Listen in Psalm 49. Hear this, all peoples. Give ear, all inhabitants of the world. Then he jumped down to verse 7. Truly no man can ransom himself or give to God the price of his life. For the ransom of his life is costly and can never suffice that he should continue to live on forever and never see the pit. Yea, he shall see that even the wise die. The fool and the stupid alike must perish and leave their wealth to others. Their graves are their homes forever, their dwelling places to all generations, though they named lands their own. Man cannot abide in this pomp. He is like the beasts that perish. So what's God want us to know by that verse? Everybody dies, and face it. Man is like the beasts. We perish. You can't, through money, win extra days in life. You can't ransom yourself from the pit. And so do you face that reality today? God wants us to. You know, the world wants to make jokes about death and often does. Remember Steve Martin, the comedian? I'm not afraid of dying. You ever hear anybody coming back complaining? But you know what? Jesus says people can't come back and tell us, just like the Lazarus and the rich man. The rich man wished desperately he could warn his relatives that they not also come into that place of torment, but he couldn't, Jesus says. And Jesus says the man is a fool who doesn't think about his own death. Remember that parable about the land of a rich man went brought forth plentifully, and he had so much he had nowhere to store all his grain and his crops, so he said, I know what I'll do. I'll pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I'll store all my grain and my goods. And I'll say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, fool, this night your soul is required of you. And these things you've prepared, whose will they be? So is everybody who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. So God calls people fools who do not prepare for their own death and think on such things. Those who just want to eat, drink, and be merry. And guess what? There's a lot of fools in the world today, right? People who are just, I ain't going to think about it. I'm not going to talk about it. I'm not going to face it. You're crazy if you do. Leave me alone. God says that person's a fool. Are you going to face it today? Do you know that in this sermon so far, 500 people have died? Hopefully not some of you. I haven't killed you yet. But 1.8 people die every second, 107 a minute, 6,400 an hour during our church service, 153,000 a year, 56 million a year, 39 billion if you live to 70 years old are going to die in your lifetime. So what am I saying here? The chances are pretty good that you're going to die too. Unless the Lord comes in our lifetime and we get to be caught up to meet the Lord in the air, and that will be wonderful if that comes in our days. But otherwise, guess what? Reality from God's word says is you're going to die. Why does he have to tell us in here that reality when it's so obvious? Because we don't want to hear it. But God says, don't be a fool today. Listen to me. Let's face it together. Reality. Reality. Man is like the beasts that perish. And remember how fleeting our days are. James says, what is your life? You're a mist that appears for a little while and it vanishes. I had a pastor in Massachusetts who said it reminded him of a coffee he had in the morning. He always had coffee, and there's just that little bit of steam comes up and disappears. He says, that's what our life is like. It's just a few hand breaths, it says in Psalm 39. Surely every man stands as a mere breath. Moses says in Psalm 90, we might live to 70 years or 80 years by reason of strength. Some of you are a little older than that, thanks to Coumadin and whatever. Whatever, I mean, thanks be to God for good nutrition and God's blessings. But even if you go much further than that, the oldest man is, what, 111 right now in New York City, I read this week. But we're going to face it one day. So let's face it right now. How should we view it as Christians? Is it a friend or a foe? Should we fear it or not fear it? Well, first of all, we do have a natural fear of death, and that's a good thing, right? How many of you want to go out right now blindfolded and walk across Route 528? There's a certain natural fear of death that keeps us from being stupid and killing ourselves, and God has wired into us the desire to live. Amen? I've brushed with death a lot of times in my life. Many more when I was younger, it seems. Remember once I was on the Californian, and though it was just a normal, there's a tall ship in California, seemed like a normal day's work, and it really was, but you know, if you think about it, we had a good heavy sea running that day, and we had to go up the furl of the topsail, about 70 feet off the deck, and I'm looking up there at the mast, and it's like a tree in a hurricane, vroom, vroom, racing, and it's dark. And we got to go up there. I can barely see my hands. And we're going to go up and lay out, go out onto a yard with just a little foot rope under us and furl the sail. Come on down. It was kind of an adventure for a young guy. But I'm thankful that was just a brush with death. I like brushes. They're a lot better than the actual sword. We've had other things. I've been in a Haiti coup d'etat down there when the government was taken over and there were killings in the streets. I haven't been in a car accident that I escaped by the grace of God without a scratch, but my car was destroyed. At other times on ships when huge pieces of wood ripped out from the side of the ship in a squall and went right past my head. And all these things, they were brushes with death. I'm thankful for brushes. I don't want to die because God's put it in us to want to live. Do you know Jesus even felt that same thing when he was facing the cross? Father, if you're willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Of course, he knew he was going to be resurrected, and he went to the cross for us. But he's praying. He didn't really want to face pain and death. And so there's this natural fear of it that's in all of us that's understandable. And God put it in you. He doesn't want you to go kill yourself by walking across the street with a blindfold on. Amen? So let's be thankful for that natural fear of death that God's wired into us. But there's another reason, you know, as Christians, that we need to that as people of the world need to fear death. And that's because we know, according to the Bible, death is the result of sin. And ultimately, it is on account of the wrath of God. Where would we read that? Well, Genesis chapter 2. God said, you can freely eat of all the trees of the garden, but of this tree you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall die. Where does death come from? Sin. What's James say? Let no one say when he's tempted, I'm tempted by God. God can't be tempted with evil. He doesn't tempt anybody. But each person is tempted when he's lured and enticed by his own desire. Then desire, when it is conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it's full grown, brings forth death. And so death is the result of sin. So there, at its bare bones, skeleton, death is scary because it is ultimately the wrath of God. But there's another reason death should be even more scary to people. That's because beyond the physical death, there's also a second death, the Bible says. Let me read that to us right now. I know you know this, but let's just refresh ourselves. Revelation 20, John says, then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat upon it. From his presence, earth and sky fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were open, like this book here, if you will. And the dead were judged by what was written in the books, by what they'd done. And the sea gave up the dead in it. Death and Hades gave up the dead in them, and all were judged by what they'd done. Then death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death. What is it? Second death, the lake of fire. That's the second death. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. According to the Bible, according to God, who knows these things better than we do, should humanity have a fear of death? Natural fear, don't run into a highway. Natural fear, it comes from the wrath of God. A serious holy fear, because, man, that's a second death. That's an eternal death. That's separation from God forever in fire. God says exists beyond the grave if we're not saved from it. And so, fear? Yeah. Do most people fear death? Nah, not that much. Or at least they don't want to think about it. I came across an article this week. Huffington Post, October 2013. Why Should Anyone Be Afraid of Dying is the title. And it was by Carl Pillemer, PhD, Professor of Human Development at Cornell University. Is that where you want to get your information about death? A college professor on human development? Well, he interviewed a number of people there. Unbelievers, actually. Older folks. One lady, 94, said, I'm not one bit afraid of death. Well, if you stop to think about it, it's a natural thing. Everybody dies. Everything dies. Whether we come back or not, or what happens there, I don't know. Does she sound like a believer to you? No. Does she sound afraid to you? No. Should she be afraid? Yes. Another woman, 87, I believe nature is God. And that panicky feeling I used to have when I was young, I haven't thought about it in years. She's not prepared either. There's another woman here. I don't know why he interviewed all women. Maybe because he knew it was going to be Mother's Day when I preached on this. But she said, I'm not afraid of death because our proxy and our will are all set. And then another woman said, I believe I'll go to another dimension. And so the world basically doesn't fear death. Certainly doesn't believe what I'm talking about here, a second death to worry about. One person was a little closer. This person said, it isn't death I'm so scared of, not the physical side of it anyway. It's the afterlife. Is there one? And so that person at least is a little closer to being afraid of something that lies beyond the grave. And God wants us that. Wants us to have that fear because he's going to do something with that fear. But the world, I'll tell you right now, that's why we've got to be careful. We're living in a world where people are not afraid of death. They don't think about it. They push it out of their minds. They don't want to talk about it. No. But this is like a train, a locomotive, racing for a cliff. And the bridge is out, the tracks are ending, and there's a great dive coming up. And they're not prepared. God tells us these things ahead of time. Are you going to face? Let's just do it right now. Are you going to die one day? Do you really believe that? Then we ought to be prepared, right? And so, especially when Jesus tells us this sober truth, he says, if your eye causes you to sin, pluck it out. It's better for you to enter the kingdom of God with one eye than with two to be thrown into hell, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. And God, it says in Ecclesiastes, will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. Are you ready for the judgment? And are we afraid of that second death? Well, so we fear it in this sense that it is called in the Bible an enemy, death, a foe. That means to destroy us, and you're stupid if you think otherwise. Remember Pilgrim's Progress? We read through that on Wednesday nights. Wonderful book. I'd recommend it to you. And evangelist comes to Christian and says one time, why do you cry? Christian says, because I perceive by this book in my hand that I'm condemned to die, and after that to come to judgment. Evangelist says, why are you not willing to die since this life is attended with so many evils? Christian says, because I fear that this burden that is upon my back, which is sin, right, will sink me lower than the grave, and that I shall fall into hell. Then said evangelist, if this be thy condition, why are you standing still? Because I know not whither to go, says Christian. Then the evangelist gave him a parchment roll. Within it was written, flee from the wrath to come. And the man read it, and looking upon evangelist very carefully, said, whither must I fly? Then evangelist, pointing with his finger across a far field, said, ye see yonder wicket gate? And there is, friends, an escape from death. The yonder wicket gate. What is a wicket? Not wicked, wicket, which is narrow. Very narrow gate. But narrow it be, but sure and true. And what is that? Jesus says, strive to enter by the narrow door. For many, I tell you, will seek to enter the kingdom and will not be able. What is that door? There is a door, friends. I declare to you today, by God's authority as his ambassador, there is a door, a way of escape from death. And you know it as well as I do. But listen to what Jesus says to refresh your hearts. Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. If anyone enters by me, he'll be saved. And he'll go in and out and find pasture. A way of escape so that we not die, but live forever. What's Jesus say? John 14:6. Let's say it together. I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except by me. What is Jesus? A door. And how has he opened the door of heaven to life for us? Remember what he says? And then the next verse he says, I came that they may have life and have life abundantly. I am the good shepherd. And the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. And so how has that door opened for you to live forever and experience it? That's through Jesus, friends. Death is the result of sin. Jesus came to die our death for us, as our sacrifice is our substitute. The punishment for our sin being meted out on him, justice being completed, now God can offer forgiveness to you. I told you before, remember in baseball, you lay down a sacrifice bunt? What's the guy do when he does that, the hitter? Lays down the sacrifice bunt. He's willing to be thrown out, killed, if you will, at first, in order to do what? To advance the runner around so he gets home and scores. Jesus, I tell you, as you know, laid down his life as a sacrifice for us, being willing to die, to be thrown out, if you will, so that we, as the runners, can advance and score. And Jesus has taken our sins upon himself, died our death for us, so that we can be set free from death and never die anymore. What does it say in 2 Timothy here? 2 Timothy 1, verse 8, Paul says, God saved us and called us with a holy calling, not in virtue of our works, not because we were somebody special, but in virtue of his own purpose and the grace which he gave us in Christ Jesus ages ago, and now has manifested through the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death, say that, abolished death, and brought life and immortality, say that, life and immortality to light through the gospel. So Jesus has come to do what? Crush our foe, destroy death, and give us life. Life abundant. Do you have that life today? Through faith in Jesus Christ, God gives it to all who believe. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. So, should we fear death anymore? Jesus came to not only conquer death, but to remove our fear from it. Are you afraid of it today, if you really are honest? We don't need to be afraid of death anymore, says God. You don't need to, if you're in Christ, for Jesus took the sting out of death for you. I have here, which I kicked under here, this nail, the sting of death. Remember that story about the bee where the told at some funerals where a father goes out into a field with two sons. There's an elder and a younger son. And a bee comes along and stings the older brother. And he falls on the ground, writhing in pain. Ah! With the pain of the sting. Well, then the bee takes off and lights after and buzzes after the younger brother. And the younger brother, ah, dad, get it off, get it off. And it's coming all around him. He's afraid he's going to get stung. Falls on the ground. The bee's still after him until the father finally calms him down, saying, son, son, the bee can't harm you anymore because it can only sting once, and it's left its stinger in your brother. Friends, the sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Are you afraid of death today? I admit I have some fears of death still myself. I'm not perfect in my faith, but we don't need to be. Because death can only sting one time for sin. It stung our older brother, Jesus Christ, so that now it may still fly around and buzz and scare you a bit, but the Father says to you, don't be afraid. It can only sting once. It's already stung your brother. The nails are left there. You're free. Don't be afraid of it. Jesus came to John in Revelation. It says, he laid his right hand upon me, John says, Jesus did, saying, fear not, I am the first and the last and the living one. I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. Can you see Jesus come up to you right now? Lay his hand upon your shoulder, Art, Jenna, Ernie, and say, fear not, I died, and behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades. I set you free. Don't be afraid of it. It's a disarmed foe. What is death to us now as Christians, since we are in the one who death could not conquer and who is raised from the grave? It's an open door. It's just a passage home. Think of what it says in Psalm 49 of the unbelievers. They have a foolish confidence. Like sheep, they're appointed for Sheol. Death shall be their shepherd. Straight to the grave they descend, and their form shall waste away. Sheol shall be their home. But who's our shepherd? Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, who lays down his life for his sheep. God will ransom my soul from the power of Sheol, for he will receive me. And as good shepherd, they shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. The sun shall not strike them, nor any scorching heat. For the Lamb who is in the midst of the throne shall be their shepherd, and he will guide them to springs of living water. What's it like when you die? It's going to happen. What happened to the poor man? In the story of poor man Lazarus, the angels, he died, and the angels carried him to Abraham's bosom. What happened to Stephen when he was dying? He gazed into heaven, saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God, and he said, behold, I see the heavens opened, and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God to receive him. Paul said, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It's an advantage. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that's far better. We can actually look forward to death. It's better than here. 2 Corinthians 5, we are a good courage. We'd rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. And so in that, death is no longer an enemy in that sense, but a friend. But it is still called an enemy by the Bible. And it's still scary, right? Let's, as we start to draw to a conclusion, let's think about Pilgrim here. Remember at the end of that story what happened? He dies, right? At the end of his journey, and he has to cross a great river, a deep river. And it says, Christian and his friend came at the sight of the river, and the pilgrims were much stunned by it. But the men, the angels that went with them, said, you must go through or you can't come up at the gate. Is the river deep, they ask. And the angel says, you shall find it deeper or shallower as you believe in the king of the place. If your faith is strong, it'll be easier through death. But either way, you must go across. Then they addressed themselves to the water. And entering, Christian began to sink. And crying out, his good friend Hopeful said, he said, I sink in deep waters and the billows go over my head. All his waves go over me. If you feel like that, think of this. His friend said, be of good cheer, my brother. I feel the bottom and it is good. Then Christian remembered the words, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm thee. Isaiah. Then they both took courage. And after that, the enemy was still as a stone. And they were soon got over. And then they ascended up the mount to the city that's prepared for us. And behold, a company of the heavenly host came out to meet them. These trumpeters saluted Christian and his fellow with 10,000 welcomes from the world. And this they did with shouting and the sound of trumpet. Here also they had the city itself in view, and they thought that they heard all the bells therein to ring, to welcome them thereto. Thus they came up to the gate. Is that what our lives are going to be like? Absolutely, and better. Why should we fear, friends, when Christ has said, for I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me, and this is his will, that I should lose nothing of all that he's given me, but raise it up at the last day. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. 1 Corinthians 15. For God has put everything in subjection under Jesus' feet. And he came, it says in Hebrews, that through death, he might destroy him who has the power of death. That is the devil. And deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong bondage. You're free. Don't be afraid of it, says God. And this world is not our home. So let's not be afraid, but rejoice. For we are desiring a better country. That is a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called our God, for he has prepared for us a city. In Jesus' name, amen.